Today, as I said, we reached the end of that major second section there in Romans, here at the end of chapter 8. It's perhaps the most clear, the most powerful, the sweetest, the most comforting of all passages in Holy Scripture that have anything to do with our assurance of salvation. Many of you know that very well. I'm sure this is a favorite chapter for many of you, but even this passage we're going to read right now, a favorite of many, many Christians, bringing us an everlasting comfort and assurance of salvation through the love of God. You may, friends, have many doubts today about your salvation, many doubts about the love of God. Some of you don't, perhaps. You will, though. You will have those doubts at some point. Whatever the case may be for you this morning, personally, please listen now. I plead with you to listen to God's word and know his love, which is given you in Christ, a love from which nothing in all creation can separate us. If God is for us, who can be against us? The sermon title taken from the end of Romans 8. Let's now read the living word of God, starting at Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Word of God from Romans 8. May his Holy Spirit bless it now to our understanding, to our spiritual nourishment, and our everlasting comfort. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, what can you be sure about in this world? What can you have assurance about that this good thing will last? Your job? They may start downsizing tomorrow, and within a matter of days, you'll get the boot. Your house? In a matter of seconds, tornado, fire can obliterate the thing, make it bits and pieces. What about your marriage? Your health? Your investments? Retirement? All of it can be gone in a moment. Today, your very life, or the life of one precious to you, come to a sudden end. Just like that. Vanished. Gone. They say the only things you can be sure about in this world are death and taxes, right? A lot of truth to that saying. But of course, nobody wants death and taxes. What can you be sure about that you want that's actually something good? Virtually nothing, right? All of it can be lost in a moment. We try to make good things last, don't we? We try to get insurance for those things that we value the most. We save some here. We protect that over there. We do a little maintenance here and there. We hide this. We invest that. But all of it comes to an end at some point in this life. Some of you children don't know that, maybe yet. You think it's all going to last forever. That's what you think when you're a kid. When I was a child, at a very young age, rude awakening. My parents up and moved from the house I grew up in. There goes the house that I loved. All my friends gone. Soon afterward, my parents' marriage ends. Those good things that you think will endure forever, those things that are supposed to be the most permanent, house, family, friends, your whole way of life, can be gone in an instant. It was about that time in my youth when I read in Ecclesiastes, you know, that very central, wonderful message. Enjoy it while it lasts, because it's all going to come to an end. Seemed like the only book in the Bible that made any sense. And I was about, 10 years old. Maybe you kids aren't there right now. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you are. But all of us at some point or another will know great loss in this fallen world. We may lose everything, but one and only one thing can we be absolutely certain we will never, ever, ever lose. And that is the love of God through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and our whole salvation, which depends on that love of God alone. It's Paul's teaching today in Romans 8. If God is for us, he asks us, who can be against us? And we know the answer, nothing, right? It's a rhetorical question. If God is for us, of course, nothing can be against us in all creation. Paul goes on at the end of the chapter to say those very things, right? He doesn't leave it a rhetorical question unanswered because it's so obvious. He tells us no creature ever in heaven or earth, anywhere, ever can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That depends on his love for Christ and in Christ for you, not on you or me. This is the good news of the gospel this morning. Precious passage for your comfort. For you who have lost much in life already, who are losing things now, who are going to lose much later on. And by the way, that's all of you. This passage of Holy Scripture, may God use it to bring a deep and abiding comfort to us. That everlasting comfort grounded in the sure anchor of our souls. The gospel of God's free and unconditional love through Jesus Christ, even for us sinners. Of course, this doesn't mean that we live in a world of peace and we're promised, prosperity and success and for everything's to go well in this life. That, of course, is untrue, and Paul doesn't teach us that. In fact, in this passage, as comforting as the passage is, of course, it's one of those passages where Paul gives us some of the deepest and darkest bad news, right? He's very realistic with us in this chapter, and we've seen that in the past weeks. Brings me to my first point this morning. Just about anything and everything in all of creation could be against us. My first point, again, just about anything and everything in all creation really could be against us in so many ways. Paul lists those many things, doesn't he? He lists them there in verse 35, right? I mean, he doesn't have his head in the sand. He's not being, stoical about trouble in this life as if it doesn't cause you any suffering or pain. We live in a fallen world, Paul says. It's put under the sentence, a curse of decay and futility and death. That's not the last word, but that is the world, the fallen world we live in. And Paul is very realistic about all of the brokenness and the loss, the decay, the corruption, the evil that is all around us. Notice those words in verse 35. Of course, Paul asks there, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And maybe we want to jump ahead to that good news. Nothing, right? Nothing can separate us. But let's just back up the truck for a minute. Let's not get ahead of ourselves, because Paul does share with us here the many things that conceivably could make us suffer great pain and torment and even come to doubt our salvation and the love of God. They can do that, and they often do that very thing. Verse 35. tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword. You say, well, you know, we're not in so much trouble here in the USA, wonderful country. I don't see any imminent threat of such poverty that I'm going to go without food or clothing. I'm going to be naked. That doesn't seem to be on the horizon. Maybe not. It is in other parts of the world. Of course, you could be taken by sword or gunfire or any other calamity at any point. Paul lists any form of distress there. Maybe it's not poverty. Maybe it's violence. Maybe it's not violence, but it can be any other number of things that cause you great pain and suffering. See, there's lots of danger and trouble in the world, tribulation of all shapes and sizes. How many troubles can you have that make you experience tremendous pain in this world? How many people can cause you to be persecuted, can subject you to hostile persecution? How easily can you face famine in so many parts of the world? And if not here, maybe sword. In verse 35, Paul lists a number of those things, but he goes on later in the passage at the end of this chapter, this glorious passage in Romans 8, to point out life and death. He's thinking about everything, right? Rulers, thrones, right? Powers, angels. He said, well, they're good. Well, Paul's not thinking of the good ones here. There are a lot of bad ones. And they're powerful. They're more powerful than you. They're smarter than you. There are many dangers. Things high and things low. Things present, things to come. How many evils there are in this fallen world. He's not saying they don't exist, friends. They do exist and they cause us great torment and pain. But Paul's acknowledging that they are, while very real enemies, totally incapable of separating us from the love of God. That's what they can't do. They may be very great. They may be very powerful. They may cause you tremendous pain and sorrow. They may indeed take away everything you hold dear, everything you value, everything you've worked so hard for. But they'll never take away the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Brings me to the second point this morning. Nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love because you're a good person. No. Nothing can separate us from God's love because we're becoming better people and we have some confidence that we're going to be deserving of it at some point. No. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God because the Father sacrificed His Son, period. That's Paul's word of good news. My second point this morning, nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love only for this one reason, because the Father sacrificed His own Son. See, Paul's realistic about our troubles. We're mortals. Men, women, and children, we're all going to die. Everything we hold dear is going to vanish. It's all going to come to nothing. Chasing after the wind. But there's something in this world of sin and decay and fallenness and futility and death. There's one thing that we'll never lose. It's the love of God. How, you ask, how can we be so sure about God's love? How can we have that assurance that God loves us as His own children? Did you get Him to love you because you first believed on Jesus for salvation? No. Many think that way, but no, that's not it. His gift of salvation in Christ is a free gift. Ephesians 2 says, even faith is a gift of His grace in Christ. We don't first believe and then get the love of God. What is it? Do we have something lovable about ourselves that naturally draws God to us, attracts Him to us? Absolutely not. We are enemies of God by nature, children of wrath, Paul says in Ephesians 2. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Paul says earlier in Romans, no one does good, not even one is righteous, no one seeks God. How do, how can we know he loves us? When our love for him is so puny, when it's so imperfect, when there are so many sins, when we know we're not really lovable in ourselves, how can we know he loves us? If it were conditional love, friends, if it depended on you, on the good you perform, on your success in your work or in family or in the church or in any other aspect of your Christian lives, if it depended on you, be it ever so little, we would all be lost. See, it's not just we wouldn't have assurance that we have God's love, we never could have his love. Never. We'd never have salvation, we'd never have God's love. He is by nature a holy and righteous God. We are by nature despicable, rotten sinners. The good news is it does not depend on us. It's not conditional love. It's unconditional. And children, all I mean by that point under number two, unconditional love, is that it doesn't depend on you at all. Not who you are, not anything you have, not anything you've ever done or ever will do. That's conditional love. It's what you and I are good at. It's not God's love. His love in Jesus Christ is unconditional. It doesn't depend on anything in us or anything we've ever done. It depends only on his choice to love us. Did you hear that? Why would God love me, you ask? Because he chose to love you. Is there another reason? No. There's not another reason. It's the love he has for you that begins and ends in God. That's unconditional love. Notice what Paul tells us here. I mean, in verse 32, that precious verse. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give us all things? See, if God is for us, Paul says, I want you to think about God being for you in this way, not quid pro quo, right? You've done this and God is now for you. You've won him over to your side. You can't do that. So Paul says, get it all, your minds off of yourselves. It's about what he's done. It's not about how you feel. It's not about how lovable you are. It's not about anything you've done. That's conditional love. No, it's unconditional. It's about God choosing to love you and doing so unconditionally. And even while you're a wicked enemy of God, a sinner by nature, he gives up his own son to die for you? That's amazing love, isn't it? That's a love like nothing else on earth, nothing any one of us have by nature or could ever have in and of ourselves. It's God's love. He gave up his own son ultimately for this, to die. You say, well, wait. God handed him over? Wasn't it really Judas who gave up Jesus to death? Yes. But Judas gave up Jesus to death for money, not for you. You say, wait a minute. Wasn't it Pilate who gave Jesus up to death? Yes, he did, but he did it for fear, not for you. Oh, well, of course he feared the Jews, right? So the Jews really handed up Jesus to death. Yes, they did, but they did it for envy and for ignorance and blindness and hatred. They didn't do it for you. God the Father gave up his own son to death for you who believe on him. That's the good news here, friends, in verse 32. And it brings us every blessing of salvation. It starts with election, and Paul again mentions it. I don't want to back up to those verses I preached on a couple weeks back from verses 28 and 29 and 30. The golden chain of salvation that starts with God's election. But Paul does mention it here, doesn't he? He says in verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Election, God's choice of people. Well, he must have chosen us because he sees that we're going to choose him. That's a bunch of nonsense. You'd never choose him apart from his choice. His first choosing you, that's election. God's unconditional, unmerited, totally undeserved favor and love he's given us in Christ, not because we were holy, We read it earlier from Ephesians 1, but in order that we may someday be holy. He chose us unconditionally. That's the U of Tulip, right? Unconditional election. It doesn't depend on us, friends, at any step of the way. Not his love, not his election. It brings us to the next benefit, justification. You read that question in verse 33. Who shall bring any charge? Well, I have a lot of sin. That's why I doubt my salvation. That's why I doubt the love of God. There are all sorts of sins that are chargeable offenses. Who is to condemn, Paul asks? Well, there could be anyone to condemn. I'm deserving of condemnation. Satan, whose name means accuser, he should be able to condemn. On the basis of God's justice, yes, he should be able to condemn you and me and all of us if it depended on us. But that's just the thing. We're not talking about justice. We're not talking about God loving us because we deserve it. We're talking about his free grace and love, which he's determined to set on his children, chosen, known, loved from all eternity in Christ Jesus, his son, who died for us. So there's no one to condemn because God justifies. You notice that language there in verse 34? Who is to condemn? Paul said in verse 33, God justifies, but wait a minute. If I'm a sinner, God must justify me only after I've become just, righteous. That's obviously the way it must work, right? No. Because in chapter 4, Paul says, God justifies the, somebody say it, the ungodly. See how Paul will show us again and again, it's not you that deserves election or love or justification. God justifies the ungodly. He declares sinners to be righteous, perfectly forgiven all their sin and righteous. Oh, he must be pretending then. Because if I'm a sinner, he can't call me just, righteous. No, again. It doesn't depend on the justice you or I have fulfilled, but it does depend on justice perfectly fulfilled by God's Son. And that's why Paul says in verse 34, who is to condemn? We can think of many who could condemn us for our sin, but Paul says, Christ Jesus is the one who died. That's why God justifies. Our justification isn't even based ultimately on faith. It's received through the empty hand of faith. It's based on the death of Christ. His blood sealed it through the love of God. You see, friends, the assurance of salvation that Paul's bringing us here in the gospel, on all of these legal, forensic things. No, the legal and the forensic, it isn't everything, but it is the basis of everything. God determining to love us and fulfilling his justice against us sinners through the death of his son. For Paul, that is everything. And I really do mean everything. The proof of that is that he moves from justification to glorification. Or actually, he actually mentioned glorification before. It's the theme throughout this whole passage. Our inheritance of all things with Jesus Christ. You say, where's that here? Verse 32 again. It's right there. You say, is it really everything? The love of God and his choice to love us and elect us and predestine us for glory and to justify us through the death of his son? Yes, it's everything. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This is God's love for you and me, worms, sinners by nature, enemies of God. He loved us so much, his son died to justify us, to give us peace with God forever. And not only that, but to give you and me who believe on him all things that he's going to give to Christ, his eternal son. So that with Christ, we children adopted through God's grace are to receive all things. You remember what Jesus says. You who have left father and mother, you who have left your homes, your jobs, your careers, you who have lost all for my sake, you will gain tenfold, hundredfold in the kingdom of God. You'll gain all things through that glorious gift of life and the kingdom and salvation through Jesus Christ. Friends, when you look at this passage, you have to understand what Paul's saying here through the unconditional love of God, bound up in his eternal Son, our righteous Savior. We are secure. We know that our salvation cannot depend on us. It doesn't depend on how much you feel God's love. It doesn't depend on how lovable you ever were or even are today. It does not depend on you. It depends on what God's done in Christ. Listen to that gift he's given you. Christ delivered up to death, and everlasting righteousness through him, even unto glory and the inheritance of all things. It's as Paul says in verse 17 of this chapter, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him. And that brings me to the last point today. Provided that we suffer with him, Paul said earlier in chapter 8, verse 17. Brings me to the last point because, friends, as we look at all of this passage and we see that God gives us this assurance of salvation and of righteousness, acceptance with him, that cannot fail, so that you can never more fall under condemnation, as our catechism said, the Heidelberg, number 56, we confessed it earlier. We have to understand that this is in spite of the fact that there are so many evils that attack us. It's in spite of the fact that there are so many things we suffer in this world that can make us doubt salvation. So many torments, so many pains, so much loss. But the final blessing is that through God's love, even those things that might otherwise cause us to doubt our salvation and the love of God, Paul says, remember, verse 29, God's using them to conform you to the image of his Son. Even the evils, all the things you suffer, everything you lose, far from being anything that could make you doubt God's love, Paul's point in this chapter is God lovingly will use these things to conform you to the righteous image of his Son. That's how he works all things together for your good. Not prosperity now, not success, not wholeness and integrity and everything being what it should be, but even loss and everything you may lose and everything you may suffer in order to shape you into the righteous and holy image of Jesus Christ. That's his sovereign will of predestination. Verses 28 and 29 told us a couple weeks back. And so my last point, friends, number three, God's love in Christ brings us the assurance of permanent acceptance with him, but also the assurance of victory over all our enemies. Paul quotes a psalm here, verse 36, you notice, as it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. You know why he quotes that? Because Paul's point is, going back to the Old Testament, God has always been allowing his people to suffer. Not out of cruelty, not because he hates them. He has all sorts of reasons for doing so, but this is ultimately his reason. He will preserve them and give them the joy of salvation and of his loving kindness even through that slaughter. That's the point. And so verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We're not sheep for the slaughter. It may feel that way. It may seem that way for a time. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Why? Because, well, we're mighty in Christ, and we have the Spirit, and we're going to conquer, right? So many Reformed Christians turned this passage into a glorious passage of our triumph and our victory and the things we win and accomplish in this age. Friends, this passage is more than any other text in the New Testament about our ongoing sufferings throughout this whole evil age. It is not about you conquering a bloody thing. You already are a conqueror and a super conqueror in Christ Jesus and through him and his work alone. That's what Paul says there. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us and conquered by dying and rising again for us and securing our righteousness before God that nothing can touch because he even lives today interceding before the Father for us. Friends, we are more than conquerors. All those things that might cause you to suffer, they're real. They are tremendously difficult. They may cause you great sorrow and loss and pain. But do not doubt God's goodness and love. What more can he say to you than he says here in his word, than he's already done in the death of his own Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? Embrace those words, people of God. Whatever troubles you today, whatever troubles you will suffer in the days to come, remember the gospel. Just remember and believe what God has given you through his unconditional love, eternal and everlasting love in Christ Jesus alone. Salvation, righteousness that can never be touched, victory over all things, and the inheritance of all things to come. When you remember these things, friends, from Romans 8, only then will you realize your troubles really are ultimately nothing. Even those will be used for your good. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.